Most of us don't like authorities. We don't like it when teachers tell us what to do. We don't like it when our parents tell us what to do. And we don't like it when our camp leaders tell us what to do. If we're told not to do something, we're more likely to actually go and do it. Yeah? We're people who don't like being told what to do. And Australia is actually a nation that rejoices in saying up yours to authorities, saying get lost to authorities, sticking it to the man. We are a nation that loves rebelling against authorities. For the last 200 years of, of at least white history, we're a convict nation, at least in the last 200 years, and we're proud that we're convicts. There might be some amongst us who you can't trace your lineage in the last 50 or 100 years as coming to Australia, but you're proud that you've got a convict in your family. You know, like your criminal's over in England, your criminal's over there, and then you get in trouble and get sent to Australia. How good is that? What an incredible country we live in where we are proud of being convicts. One of our national heroes, his name is Ned Kelly. What was he? He was a bushranger. He was a criminal. And he's one of our national heroes. We love it when people stick it to the authorities and tell people to get lost. Another one of our national heroes is the disgraced cricketer Shane Warne. I think Shane Warne's a tool. I think he's an idiot. He's a disgraceful person who does not deserve to wear the baggy green cap and play cricket for Australia. The amount of stupid things he's done, yet what do? We love him. Ha, Warney. Good on you, Warney. Go get him, Warney. We love it when people stick it to the authorities. There was a song a couple of years ago by an Australian punk band called Prisoner of Society. And here's some of the words from the chorus. We don't need no one. Just imagine yelling it with your pants half down your ankles and playing really fast chords. We don't need no one to tell us what to do. Why, yes, we're on our own and there's nothing you can do because we don't need no one like you to tell us what to do. Hey, hey, hey. And they keep singing and cheering. We don't need no one to tell us what to do. That's really the anthem of the country that we live in. We despise authorities. But you know what? Even if you don't like authorities, even if you don't love obeying your teachers, your parents, your camp leaders, the government, whoever it might be, in the end, we all actually live under some type of authority. We all actually do listen to some type of authority. We do actually submit to some type of authority in our lives. And so the big question, as we look at the Bible and as we think about the theme, don't steal God's glory, the big question today is, who is going to be your final authority? You got the question? Who is actually going to be your final authority? That is, what's going to control your life? What's going to be the voice that you listen to? Because in the end, there's only really two real options. On the one hand, there's the Bible. Is it going to be your final authority? Is it going to control your life? Or is it going to be something else? There's your options tonight. What's your final authority? Is it going to be the Bible? Or is it going to be something else? You see, there's actually lots of authorities that will compete for our attention. Lots of authorities other than the Bible that will speak to us that we are tempted to listen to. I'm going to briefly outline four of them for you tonight. The first one is traditions and the church. And so there are some good things that you can learn from traditions. There's good stuff you can learn from history. It's okay to study history and learn from what other people have done in other times in history. It's okay to learn stuff from the traditions passed down, maybe in your church context or by the leaders in your church. That's not the problem. It's not listening and learning to those authorities. The problem is when we rely on our church leaders. Maybe it's your youth group leader. Maybe it's the minister at your church. Maybe it's the chaplain at your school. You know, the problem is when we rely on our church leaders or the traditions that have been passed down more than the Bible. The problem is when they actually sit above the Bible as opposed to underneath the Bible. They actually rule the Bible and tell us how we must understand the Bible. You know, last night I mentioned a man named Martin Luther, 500 years ago, 1517. On October the 31st, he nailed those 95 theses, the 95 problems he had with the church at the time. This was a big thing for Martin Luther in Germany 500 years ago. You see, the Pope and the bishops and other church leaders and stuff, they passed down from previous popes and previous bishops and previous church leaders stuff that was actually considered more important than the Bible. If it contradicted the Bible, they went with the church leader or the pope or the bishop or the council from 50 years ago rather than actually what the Bible says. And so, even at the time, the Bible wasn't written in the language of the people. You know, we've got so many English translations of the Bible. Go to BibleGateway.com and you will see them all. You'll see all the translations in the world, but there's about 30 English translations. So there's ones that are really hard to read and there's ones that are easy to read. And so if you're not a great reader, you get hold of the easier one so that you can understand the Bible more. You know, at that time, they didn't even have the Bible in their own language. And so what it meant is they had to rely on the church leaders. They had to rely on what the Pope said, what the bishop said, what the priest said. And that was their authority. They were relying on the word of people rather than the Bible, the word of God. You know the problem with that? The problem with relying on a leader, the problem with relying upon me or your camp leader or your youth group leader or your chaplain at school is that sometimes people get it wrong. Often people get it wrong. And historically, and at the time of Martin Luther, the bishops and the popes and all those guys, they were getting it wrong. They'd actually steered away from the Bible. They'd gone off on a different path and were a long way from the Jesus that is shown in the Bible. You see, there's lots of churches today that place the church and its traditions above the Bible. And so I've got some words that are about to pop up on the screen from a Catholic catechism, which is basically a statement of beliefs from 1993. So this isn't just an issue back 500 years ago in the time of Martin Luther. This is still an issue today in lots of churches. And let me read to you these words here. Here's what it says. The task of giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether in its written form or in the form of tradition, has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the Church alone. This means that the task of interpretation has been entrusted to the bishops in communion with the successor of Peter, the Bishop of Rome. If that didn't quite make sense, what it's basically saying is that the only way we can understand the Bible, this is only 1993, is by listening to what is taught from the bishops and the popes and the priests in the Roman Catholic Church. That means we can't actually sit down for ourselves. We can't go to BibleGateway.com. We can't actually do those things for ourselves and get an accurate interpretation. We need it to come through the church and its traditions. You see, the problem in the church 500 years ago that Martin Luther fought against is the same problem that I believe is in the Roman Catholic Church as an institution today, not necessarily individuals. I'm sure there are Catholics who love Jesus. But that problem that was there 500 years ago is the same as is now, not just in the Roman Catholic Church, but maybe even in your church, which might be a Protestant church, it might be an Anglican church, it might be a Uniting church, it might be a Baptist church, whatever it is, where we place what our leaders say and what the traditions that are passed down to us above what the Bible actually says. There's the first type of authority other than the Bible. The second type of authority other than the Bible is reason and human thinking. If that doesn't make sense, let me explain that to you. Reason and human thinking. There are people in churches different people in different churches who appeal to their own reasoning. Now, what is that? Like their own logic, their own scientific analysis, their own human wisdom and their own understanding when they think about the Bible and when they think about how to live. For example, there are churches, there's a big church leader in Australia over in Perth at Easter time who came out and said that we've got to stop believing that Jesus physically rose from the dead. Why does he say that? Well, there's lots of people who say, well, people don't rise from the dead, and they don't, do they? We don't see people rise from the dead. And so when Jesus' disciples claim that Jesus rose from the dead, they mustn't be meaning he physically rose from the dead, but maybe some type of spiritual thing he rose from the dead. He may have risen from the dead in the hearts and the minds of the disciples. There are lots of people who call themselves Christian, even in Australia and around the world, who don't actually believe Jesus rose physically from the dead. There are church leaders who believe that. And they've arrived at that point because their human brains can't fathom that someone would rise from the dead. What are they placing over the Bible? Their human thinking, their human reason, their human logic, their scientific know-how, rather than listening to the Bible. Another example would be Jesus walking on water. They'd say, well, Jesus didn't really walk on water because people don't walk on water. So when the disciples said that Jesus was walking on water, maybe it was a sandbar that was out towards the boat and Jesus was walking along the sandbar. Or maybe he was riding an ancient surfboard and it just looked like he was walking on the water. They don't believe that Jesus walked on the water, just like they don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, because their human brains and the size of our little brains just can't comprehend that, and so we disbelieve it because our brains can't handle it. When we're doing that, we're elevating our own brains above the Word of God, the Bible. There's the second one.
The third one.
Experience and feelings. Experience and feelings. What does this mean? I like to call this one the Napoleon Dynamite one. If you've seen Napoleon Dynamite, one of the best scenes, just before Pedro goes out to do his speech, Napoleon says,
just listen to your heart. That's what I do.
He says to Pedro, you've got to listen to your heart. Okay? That is the whole experience and feelings type thing. That's when we go, well, if the Bible says that, I feel that God is saying to me, I feel that this is how I should be living. I feel my experience says, but we're actually elevating our own feelings, our own experiences above what's actually revealed in the Bible. If it feels right, you do it. And so God may have said, look, you can't have sex with someone you're not married to, but it feels so nice and you know, we're in love with each other and it must be okay. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but it's okay to do that because it feels okay, and my experience says it is okay. You know, the problem with listening to our hearts rather than listening to the Bible, the problem with going with our feelings is that often our hearts are corrupt. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says that the human heart is deceitful above all else. We can't trust our hearts. And sometimes our feelings are a bit misplaced and a bit misguided. Yet there are churches and individuals, and you might even be someone who thinks like that. And when the Bible says one thing, but your own feelings and experience says another, you'll go with your own feelings and your own experience rather than what the Bible actually says. There's the third thing. The fourth and final thing is pop culture. You may not have heard this one before in this type of context, but once upon a time, most people in the Western world would go to church on the weekend and hear a sermon. Okay, the percentage of churchgoers in Australia and the Western world now is just so small. People don't go to churches to hear sermons, but they sit somewhere else to hear a sermon regularly. Well, there are modern day sermons that are being preached to us all the time. You are hearing a sermon every day. You might think hearing a sermon in chapel for half an hour a week, or a youth group, or on a camp every day, man, that's incredible. That's taking up so much of my time. You are hearing sermons every single day as you listen to your iPods, as you go to the movies, as you read magazines, as you read books. You see, movies, they actually teach us a worldview. And so as you watch that movie, it teaches you how to think about life. It teaches you how to view the world. As you watch TV, as you watch your favorite soap opera, you learn how relationships work. Yeah. That's the sermon being preached to you. You want to be like the one on Home and Away. You want to be like the one on Neighbours. You want to be like that idiot on Big Brother. Oh, wait, there's lots of idiots on Big Brother. You want to be like those people because TV preaches this sermon to us and tells us how to live. Music, our favourite bands, as we listen to them on our iPods, as we watch them in concerts. Guys up the back. They are preaching sermons to us and helping us to think about life. I don't know, maybe you're into an emo band. If you're into an emo band, they're teaching you how to deal with depression. Okay, they're preaching a sermon on this is how you deal with it. There's a whole bunch of sermons being preached on the internet. You know, if it's on the internet, it must be true. Yeah? I've edited things on Wikipedia. You can say whatever you want on the internet. It doesn't mean it's necessarily true. And finally, the magazines that we read. As you read magazines, you actually go and you read those magazines and they are teaching you and giving you tips on how to be healthier, on how to be sexier, on the what's hot and what's not fashions and whatever it might be. I want you to think for a moment. Which of these is shaping you more? is it the church traditions? And is maybe you just think, look, my youth group leader said it, so it must be true. No, it may not be true. Youth group leaders sometimes get it wrong. Your camp leaders will sometimes get it wrong. Is it reason and human thinking? You know, you're someone that's so skeptical that Jesus could rise from the dead because your little brain, I've probably got the biggest brain here, by the way, largest Helen Hotham, type it into Google and you'll find my head. I have a big brain. But our little brains, we can't comprehend someone rising from the dead, yeah? And so we don't want to believe in the Christian gospel because our little brains can't comprehend someone rising from the dead. Maybe that's you here tonight. Maybe you're someone who is a Napoleon Dynamite experience and feelings, just listening to your heart, and my heart says, stay away from God, don't live God's way, don't read God's Bible, do what you want, when you want, if it feels right, do it. Maybe that's you, or maybe you're one who's actually shaped a lot by pop culture. You know, your generation has more media being thrown at you, sermons being thrown at you. You might complain about listening to a talk for half an hour, but you watch The Simpsons every night for half an hour. That is a sermon being preached at you. Which one of these is actually shaping you more? Because our final authority, it must be the Bible. Those other four things do not come close. You see, the statement, remember yesterday I said there were five statements that Martin Luther and his posse made famous 500 years ago, and they're fantastic statements. Who can remember them? Go for it.
Bible
alone. Faith alone. Grace alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Okay, we're going to be looking at those statements, and we're talking about Bible alone today. Bible alone does not mean that there are no other authorities. It's actually appropriate to listen to those other authorities at different points in time. Bible alone means that the Bible alone... Bible alone means that the Bible alone is our final authority. You see, the Bible, when we read the Bible, we'll actually be able to understand when our traditions get it right and when they get it wrong. We'll able to understand when our experience, when pop culture, when our human reasoning and thinking get it right and get it wrong. We cannot obey those other authorities when they contradict what the Bible says. And so we're going to spend some time now looking at an incredible passage about the Bible, and I believe this passage ought to convince us why the Bible should be our final authority, why the Bible should be your final authority. So make sure you've got the page open with the Bible passage, and we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy, just some quick context, Paul was a cool guy, and he wrote the letter to Timothy to a bloke named Timothy. It was the first or second letter he wrote to him. Second. Okay, so Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. Paul is about to die. It's his last letter. And he wants Timothy, to continue the work of proclaiming Jesus. And so just before the bit that's printed in your booklet, in sentence 1 down to 9, he's just outlined some terrible stuff that's going to happen. Terrible things that are going to happen. And so now in the bit that's been printed out for you, sentence 10 down to sentence 17, he describes how it is that Timothy will be able to keep running, keep proclaiming Jesus, and not be an idiot. How will Timothy continue? His answer, in short, is by living under the authority of the Bible. And so there's three things I want you to notice about the Bible and what it actually is. And the first thing is that the Bible is God's Word. Have a look at sentence number 16. Sentence number 16. All scripture. Scripture basically means Bible. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. What does that mean? It means that the Bible is the very breath of God. The Bible is the very voice of God. Yesterday we talked about God as the creator of the universe. God is big, we are small. Do you know what? God has spoken to us in the Bible. The creator of the universe has made himself known, has spoken, has breathed, has declared with a loud voice who he is and what he has done. Now, I've spent a bit of time in a bunch of public high schools teaching scripture in high schools and primary schools. one of the highlights for me has been doing kindergarten scripture. Kindergarten are awesome. You get to colour in, you get to cry and then stop crying, you get to sing songs and they sing way more joyfully than you guys sing. But one of the things I really wanted the kindergarten kids every week to understand was what they were dealing with when they heard from the Bible. And so every week I'd come in there, we may have sung a song or two, and I'd grab my Bible out and I'd go, "Do you guys know what the Bible is?" And I go, "It's God's word, where God speaks to us." As a bit of fun, but it helped them to understand that as we listen to this book, it's not just another book, it's God speaking. You don't need to be in kindergarten. You don't need to be in kindergarten to be blown away by the fact that the creator of the universe has spoken to us and has got it written down for us so that we can hear him, so that we can understand him, so that we can know stuff, so that we can know him. And so we need to be those who don't just treat the Bible as another book. You know, when you finish Year 12, you haven't finished Year 12 yet, sometimes you burn textbooks. Yeah, it's a fun thing to do. There's some people nodding who are leaders going, "Yeah, I love burning textbooks." You don't burn the Bible as if you've suddenly finished with it. You've read it once, I don't need to read it again, I'm going to burn it. The Bible isn't just another book. The Bible is God speaking to us. The Bible is God speaking to you. I don't know if you've thought about that before. Maybe you've been made to read the Bible and hated it. God is speaking to you through it. And so we need to be those who tremble before it. Tremble before God's word. Recognizing here is the voice of the Creator. But we also need to be those who are stoked and are excited and are joyful that God would speak to us. We come to it trembling, but we come to it excited that God would speak. Are you listening? Can you hear his voice? The Bible is God's word. But not only has God spoken, but he's spoken in such a way that we have everything we need to know. The Bible has everything we need to know. You see, the Bible can thoroughly equip us to serve God, to know God, to live the Christian life, to understand the world, to understand the big picture of eternity. Have a look at verse 16 again. Sentence number 16. All of the Bible is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So what does it mean that the Bible teaches us? The Bible teaches us how to live, how to be a Christian, how to trust Jesus, how to know God. The Bible teaches us that stuff. But the Bible also rebukes us. What does that mean? When we go off the track, the Bible says, "Oi, you've gone off the track." And then it corrects us. It gets us back on the track. And then it trains us in righteousness. That is, how to keep living on the track. How to keep following Jesus. How to keep being a Christian. You see, the Bible is useful. It teaches us everything we need to know. But have a look at sentence number 17. So that what? The man of God, the person of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, the Bible thoroughly equips us. It's got in there everything we need to know. We don't need to hear another word from God. You don't need to sit on your bed at night and go, "God, can you please speak to me?" He has spoken everything you need to know. You don't need some extra thing to see in order to believe in God. He has spoken everything we need to know. You know, a cookbook, it has everything you need to know about how to make a cake. A car manual, it has everything you need to know about how your car works. You may have no idea how to fix things, but it has the stuff you need to know. A maths textbook, it has everything you need to know about algebra. Awesome. How good is algebra? It's life-changing. You've got to keep reading that stuff. But you know what? The Bible is much bigger than those things. The Bible has everything we need to know about serving God, and it means we don't need to look elsewhere. We don't need to look in other places. We don't need Google. We don't need Wikipedia. We don't need magazines. We don't need our school books. Go back to school and say that to your teacher. "Hey, we don't need our school books because we got the Bible." Maybe don't say that, because it's okay to look at those school books, but the Bible is our final authority, and it has everything we need to know. The final thing is that in the Bible, we learn stuff about Jesus. The Bible teaches us about Jesus. Have a look at sentence 15 again. Sentence 15. Now, from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What does wise for salvation mean? It means in the Bible, we learn how it is we can be saved. That is, how we can be forgiven, how we can be accepted by God. The Bible makes us wise for salvation. It helps us to understand how that works. How does that work? What does it say in the verse there? By faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. How are we made wise for salvation? We read the Bible, and we see that in the Bible, we learn about Jesus, we learn about what he has done. And we're going to be thinking about this over the next few days, what it means to have faith in Christ Jesus. That's exactly what we'll be doing for the next 3 days, is understanding what that means. Because the Bible teaches us about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That's why with Jordan and Kaz and their testimony stories they've shared when they were young, what did they say? The answers were Jesus. They put their hand up and said, the answer is Jesus. The answer of the Bible is Jesus. The Bible is all about Jesus. It's about his birth, about his life, about his ministry, about his miracles, about his crucifixion, about his death, about his resurrection, about him ascending back up and about him coming back. And what it means to have faith. What it means to trust in Jesus. Why should the Bible be our final authority? It's God's word. It's got everything we need to know. And in it, we meet the hero. We meet Jesus. And we understand what it means to be saved by Jesus and have faith in Jesus. So there's times we can learn from traditions. There's times we can learn from our human reason and understanding. There's times we can learn from our experiences and our feelings. There's times we can even learn from pop culture. But our final authority is the Bible, is the Word of God. And so, as we finish, don't steal God's authority. Because when we steal God's authority, when we have some other authority higher than the Bible, we're stealing glory from God. Who are you messing with? Listen to God's authority. Listen to God's word. And the Bible alone is the basis for what we're going to talk about as we talk about grace, as we talk about faith, as we talk about Christ over the next few days. Let me go back to the question I asked you at the beginning. Who is going to be your final authority? What is it that's going to control your life? There's heaps of voices that are speaking to you. Which one are you going to listen to the most? As the one that will shape you. As the one that will work out how you're going to live. And who you're going to live for. I just want to say tonight that it would be foolish to let anything other than the Bible alone be your final authority. To let anything other than God himself through the Bible. You see, when you let, what were the four things? When we let tradition, when we let human reason, when we let experiences, when we let pop culture shape how we think rather than the Bible, this is basically what we're doing. We're putting the Bible on the ground and we're standing it above it. We're putting something else above the Bible. Whether it's a church, whether it's an individual, whether it's some type of institution, that's what we're doing when we elevate anything above the Bible. You know what we need to be? Whether you're a Christian or not, God has spoken to you, and we need to be those who actually listen to him and bring ourselves under him, under his word, under his authority that he has given to us. He has spoken. He said everything we need to know, and he's taught us about salvation in Jesus. I'm going to pray. Our gracious God, we know that there are so many different voices that we can listen to and different authorities in this world. And we recognize that some of them are helpful at different times. But we pray that today and tonight you would give us an overwhelming belief that your word, the Bible, is our final authority. We are filled with joy and thanksgiving that you have spoken. Please help us to listen We thank you that you've spoken in such a way that we don't need to know anything else. And we thank you that in the Bible we meet Jesus. And we pray that tonight, as we keep looking at the Bible and talking about this stuff, and over the next few days on chair lifts, and as we open the Bible again over the next few nights, that you'd help us to know Jesus. That we would meet the Jesus that we meet in the Bible. And that we would live under him and his authority. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.